Acts chapter 1 is an exciting chapter to me. The story of the resurrection is not just a story, it's a truth. And I want to help you with something. We read in the scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Watch this statement. By many infallible proofs. The title of my sermon today is Many Infallible Proofs. I am not against Easter as a holiday. Now, I don't believe in a rabbit that drops eggs and candy everywhere. I believe in shooting the rabbit and eating it, amen? But the word Easter is only used one time in the scripture. It's used in Acts chapter 12. If you want to turn there, you may. Verse number 4. Acts chapter 12, verse number 4 says this, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, that is the only time the word Easter is mentioned. The word Easter literally means the entire celebration of, or the entire festival of, Passover. It was, by the way, in Acts chapter 12, that is 1 year after Acts chapter 1. It is a year later from Acts chapter 1, and it's the only time in Scripture that it is used. And it's in reference to the entire festival of Passover, meaning the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus came to earth, please listen to this very carefully, to pay for man's sin debt so God could get what was rightfully his. You see, God made man to fellowship with us. But when we sinned, we broke that fellowship with God. And there was an eternal punishment placed on man because it is the same sin that Satan committed, Isaiah chapter 14, before man was created. You have to understand something. God did not intend for us to sin. If you've ever watched someone struggle at life, in those last days and hours, and it's almost like this old body just won't quit. Well, that's because God made it to live forever. But we messed it up with sin. See, because we're all sinners, there's a penalty on sin. And that sin brings death and hell. But Jesus didn't come just because he loves you. He came to give God the Father what was rightfully his, and that is to restore fellowship with man. There had to be some way that man could be brought back to God. And Jesus said, I have the plan. Father, I'll be the sacrificial lamb. I'll give my blood for man. Not only that, I'll live his righteousness and I'll be crucified. I'll die. I'll conquer death and I'll bring my blood and put it on the mercy seat in heaven so that man and God could be restored.
Yes, sir.
Now, Passover was a picture of Jesus coming to be our lamb. I realize this time of year you have several different things going on at once. You have the Jews or the Hebrews that celebrate Passover. Passover was instituted in the book of Exodus as a picture of what Jesus one day would do for us. You say, preacher, is Passover bad? I don't think that it's bad, but the people who practice it today don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God.
Right.
They don't believe sin debt's already been paid. By the way, it's been paid.
Yes, sir.
Past, present, and future, it's been paid. Jesus was the Messiah. We don't need Passover.
Right.
Then you have the Muslims who are trying to mimic because of the sin of Abraham and having an illicit affair with Hagar. You have the Muslims also. See, Abraham fathered the Jews and the Muslims. That's why you have conflict. Ramadan is the Muslim equal to Passover. But then you have what we call Easter. It's not about necessarily the death. It's not necessarily about, by the way, Jesus was not crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday. I hate to disappoint you. There's not 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. Doesn't take very long to figure that out. In about half a dozen years or so ago, I preached a sermon called the Wrong Doctrine of Good Friday. Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday and resurrected on a Sunday. You can go back and listen to it online. It won't cost you anything but some time. But I showed exactly how all that worked. He was crucified on a Wednesday and resurrected on a Sunday morning. Now, watch this. Thank God, Jesus was not only our Lamb, but he resurrected as our high priest. I'm about to shout. You see, God required blood for our sin. And because we have tainted blood, yesterday I was cutting something and accidentally got my finger in the way. And when you use your hunting knife that's really sharp, it goes really deep, really fast. And I went, uh-oh. And I grabbed the wash rag by my butcher station there and threw it on there. And I said, that one's going to bleed and that one's going to hurt. I hit it right down the crease of my finger. Oh, it was a good one. I could, that's pretty deep. Here we go. You say, preacher, didn't you go get stitches? Nah, it'll heal. Don't worry about it. But that comes because of sin. My blood is full of sin. Watch this. There was no, God required a perfect lamb, sinless lamb, for the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus came as the Lamb of God. Is it not said of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world"? Jesus was not only our Lamb, though. According to the book of Hebrews, he was also our high priest. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Remember the tabernacle or the temple? You had the outer courtyard, and in that courtyard, you had the laver where the high priest, once a year, he would wash himself. Then they had the altar. They would take a perfect lamb that had been set up, and they would sacrifice that lamb, and they would take the blood from that lamb and put it in a pot. That high priest, once a year, was allowed to pass through the holy place on this side, the table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread. On this side, the candlestick with 12 branches on it, giving the light. Before him, you would have the altar of incense and the veil of the temple. One time a year only, the high priest, with that blood sacrifice, was to go under that veil, go into the Holy of Holies, only one piece of furniture in there. It was a box about the size of our Lord's Supper table. On top of that box was a chair called the mercy seat. That high priest, once a year, was to take a hyssop weed, dip it in that blood, sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God would come down, signifying another year of God's presence with his people. He would leave that room. He would walk back through the holy place, through the courtyard. He would stand before the people. He would raise his hands and say, "It is finished." Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember what Jesus said before he gave up the ghost? He said, "It is finished." Now, wait a minute. Do you remember when he resurrected and Mary saw him on the cemetery road? She didn't know who he was. And he said, "Mary." And she said, "Rabboni." And she reached out to hug him. And he said, "Don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father." What does that mean? I can show you. When the high priest washed at the laver and gave the sacrifice, if he were touched by any human being between the time he washed and the time he gave the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, God would kill him. He was not to be touched by sinful hands. He was to take a pure sacrifice, as clean as he could, and take it in there. He wore bells at the bottom of his garments that the other priests could hear. And as long as they were jangling, they knew he was alive. Say why? Because if he were touched, it was an impure sacrifice. Watch this. when Jesus resurrected, he came up as our high priest. He couldn't be touched by human hands. He said, Mary, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go tell the disciples and I'll meet you in the upper room. Say, what was going to go on? Jesus said, you go tell them, I'll be back. He left there, went to heaven, we shall see Jesus. He went to heaven, he went into, according to the book of Hebrews, the actual tabernacle in heaven, the temple in heaven. See, the Bible says that Moses got the blueprints of the one that is a picture of the one in heaven. Jesus went into heaven. He went through the holy place. He went to the Holy of Holies, I believe, where the altar of God is, where the throne of God is. And he said, Father, the price has been paid. And he took his very own hands and his side, and he put that blood on the mercy seat. And he said, Father, it's finished. He came back to dwell with man for the next 40 days. Why is the resurrection so important? Because Jesus, he died as our lamb, but he resurrected as our high priest. And by the way, he is not a priest of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah, which you know not, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 8, 9. That's why we're not supposed to have priests anymore. Jesus didn't come and establish the temple. He came to establish the church. He said, we're not supposed to follow the Old Testament. I fulfilled it. Let's have the church. We got too many churches that are stuck in the fact that Jesus was going to come. He already came. He already fulfilled it. Let's go obey him by doing what he said do. It's not just the death of Jesus that's important. It is the virgin birth. It is the sinless life. It is the righteous life. And it is his death, his shed blood, and his resurrection that gives us all the power necessary for God and man to be restored with one another with something we call salvation. All the other religion of the world is based on one thing: my righteousness, my goodness. Can I be good enough to get it? My Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get to heaven by joining Grace Baptist Church. You can join every church in town and still die and go to hell. You can get baptized at Grace Baptist Church. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It's water. Got it right out of the will. Amen, Brother Barnes? Wait a minute. I believe in baptizing just like I believe in wearing a wedding band. I'm still married if I take my ring off, aren't I? But people know I'm married because I wear it. That's all baptism is. It lets other people know you've identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and accepted that to take you to heaven. That's all it is. Has nothing to do with going to heaven. Matter of fact, when Jesus was on the cross, one of the thieves said, Lord, remember me when you go to paradise. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't get down and get baptized.
That's right.
By the way, baptism isn't sprinkling or pouring either. The word baptize means to immerse. You don't immerse somebody by going or. If John, John the Baptist, that wasn't his last name. Now listen to me very carefully here. God tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. In other words, Jesus' resurrection is documented truth.
Yes, that's right.
It's documented truth. There is no doubt that it happened. And God said there are many infallible proofs. And I'm going to take some time today and show you what these infallible proofs are. Let me first say the word infallible. What does infallible mean? It means incapable of error or being wrong. In other words, this means that the resurrection has infallible proof, it's incapable of being wrong. There is no way you could misprove the resurrection. Matter of fact, you'll see in the Bible, fake news. I'll show you, back then, they had fake news too. But God did not allow just one proof. He said there are many infallible proofs. Not just one, even though one is good enough. God said, I'll give you many so that there is absolutely no way in heaven or earth that you could deny intelligently the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, why is that so important? Okay, you die and get up. Well, folks, I've done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funerals. I've said this, I love you, I'll marry your young, I'll bury your dead, but if you sit up or talk at your funeral, I'm out of here, I'm done. It ain't happening. I preached my own mama's funeral right here a year and a half ago or so. I told my dad, if she moves, I'm out of here. It ain't happening. She starts talking, that door's mine first. You'll see me walk on the water and go out the door all in one motion. Yeah, buddy. God did not allow just one infallible proof. He said there are many infallible proofs. What are these infallible proofs? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Maybe one of the most powerful of these infallible proofs. I think it's one of the funniest ones. And it's one that not many people even hear about. You've read it and don't even really realize what you've read. But I want to show you something here that'll make your socks go up and down. Amen. Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse number 50. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 50. Come on, hurry up. I'm there already. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Okay? Interpretation, that means he died. Verse number 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Do you remember what I said about the temple? There was a holy place and a holy of holies, and there was a veil between them. At the time of Jesus' death, the Bible says that that veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying God said, you no longer need a high priest because Jesus is your high priest. He took care of it forever. Everybody has access to it now. Now look at verse number 52. And the, what's the next word? Grave. Oh, wait a minute. That has an S on it. Does that mean one grave? That means many graves, right? And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That means this. When Jesus died, the veil was rent, the earthquake began, the Bible says that the graves were opened, and many of the Old Testament saints who had been saved, their bodies arose from the grave and stood up. Look at verse, the next verse. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, what things? The graves opened, the people standing up, and 3 days and three nights later, walking into the city, talking to people. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now imagine, at the time of Jesus' death, an earthquake, and walking by Pleasant View Cemetery down the road here, and a bunch of those graves kicked open, and everybody that was in those graves that are kicked open, they're standing up in their casket. Brother Jimbo, my mama, Miss Lily, and others that I know that are buried there. Can you imagine going down to the cemetery, seeing all these bodies, the dirt kicked off, the lids open, and they're just standing up in their casket? For 3 days and three nights? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be taking a different road to work. I don't want to see it. But not only that, after Jesus resurrected from the grave himself, the Bible says they left, walked into town, and started talking to people. This was not zombie apocalypse. But these were real people that resurrected virtually with Jesus as a proof of the resurrection. When the Roman soldiers saw this, they said, truly this is the Son of God. There was more than just Jesus that resurrected that day. There was a whole lot of bodies that were walking into town. Can you imagine seeing somebody that had been dead for 200, 300, 400, 500 years? I'm sure they were a bit wrinkly. I don't know what shape the body was in, but that's enough to make you want to think twice. So you have to understand that they went into Jerusalem talking to many people. Look at that verse 54 again. Verse 53, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this is the Son of God. Wow. That is a proof, an infallible proof. By the way, you can go back and read a man named Josephus and other historians of the day. This account is well documented, not just in Scripture. This isn't a fairy tale. This is true fact. Now, God made sure that many people saw these dead people and the graves open. It wasn't just a few, it was many. There was no, by the way, there's been no other God claim that they conquered death. You know, Buddha never claimed to conquer death. Muhammad's never claimed to conquer death. Confucius or Confucian or whatever his name is has never claimed to have conquered death. Well, you have Buddha that believes that he's come back as many different things and he keeps being reincarnated. Jesus wasn't reincarnated. He just came back to life. There is no other God of this world that is ever recorded having conquered death. This proves that Jesus was the Son of God. By the way, according to the scriptures, he grabbed the keys of death and hell, and he has power over both. Number two, I've got to hurry. Jesus showed his wounds from the crucifixion to many people. Turn to John chapter 20. We're in Acts chapter 1. Just turn back a page or two. Turn to John chapter 20. Look at verse number 19. John chapter 20, verse number 19. The same day at evening. Well, let's go back to verse 17. 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She returned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and your Father to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now look at me for a second here. Jesus, the same day he resurrected, met with his disciples and those in the upper room, the church. And he said, he showed them the hands. He showed them the wound in his side where they had stuck the spear and punctured his heart. That's proof that he had been dead. Luke chapter 24, we'll not take time to turn there. Verses 36 through 40 give us the same account with a man named Thomas. And he said, except I put my hand in your side and thrust my finger into the holes in your hand, will I not believe? And he said, Peter, here they are. Or Thomas, here they are. Thrust your hand in hither. He said, no, Lord, I see them. That's good enough. I don't want to put my finger in it. Amen, Miss Wally. Now, Miss Wally, she'd have been wallering in there looking to see what it was. But this is proof that the torture that was inflicted upon him was real. Jesus did not go into a swoon and just pass out for 3 days and three nights. When they stick a spear in your side and puncture your heart to where water and blood come out, let me tell you what happens. Your heart sits in a sack of water. And that's what keeps the pressure steady in your heart. If blood gets in there, the pressure changes and your heart stops. Well, when it says that water and blood came out, it means this. That spear went through that cardio sac into the heart, and it expelled the blood in the heart. They actually put the spear all the way into the heart. And may I say something? You put a knife all the way into somebody's heart, you're not going to live very long. That was proof of his death. See, they could not bring the bodies down off the cross till they could prove that they were dead. Jesus had already given up the ghost. He had already voluntarily died. And the Bible prophesied that not a bone of his body would be broken. But if you notice the other two, they came and broke their legs. Why did they break their legs? Because when they would put someone on the cross, they would have their feet put together, nailed to the cross or tied to the cross, and every breath they had to push up to breathe and sit back down to exhale. If they would break their legs, it would cause them so much pain they couldn't lift up to breathe and they would suffocate themselves. That is why they would break the legs. Well, Jesus had already given up the ghost. God said, don't break his bones. So instead of breaking his bones, they stuck a spear in his side and water and blood came out. The fact that he could show the wounds of his death and he's walking around talking about it proved he had resurrected. That is an infallible proof. Now I've talked to people, their heart stopped and they quit breathing for a while. They weren't technically dead. Their body, their soul had not left their body yet. And I know you hear all kinds of experiences. Ooh, I saw the light and all these other things. Folks, if you're dead, you're dead. You have a certain amount of time before your soul or your spirit leaves your body. But may I say this, if you're dead for 3 days and three nights, it isn't coming back. You have minutes, not days. You're not going to go down to Brown's funeral home, somebody that died on Wednesday, and go down there and do CPR and bring them back to life. Amen. It's not going to happen. So the fact that he could walk around and people could actually see the wounds in his hands, see the wounds in his feet and his side was proof of the resurrection. Number three. I love this one. Proves that he was a Baptist. Jesus ate and drank after the resurrection. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Look at verse number 41. Skip back to verse 39 real quickly. Behold my hands and my feet, for it is I myself, handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. He said, look, fellas, I'm not a ghost. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at the wounds that are there. He said, I have flesh. I have bones. He said, spirits don't have flesh and bone. Look at verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. And while he yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? He didn't say vegetables, he said meat. Amen, fellers? He didn't say, do you got any broccoli and cauliflower? He said, you got any meat?
Amen.
Verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, watch me. After 3 days and three nights, ghosts don't eat food. Spirits don't eat food. Bodies eat food. Kind of like the Apostle Paul. I believe in buffeting my body every day. Amen. Jesus literally ate fish. We could turn to John chapter 20. We're not going to. But just before Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, he's with his disciples who have quit the ministry. And they're out fishing. They've toiled all night. They didn't catch anything. He said, hey, fellas, did you catch anything? There's nothing more discouraging than asking somebody who fished all night long if they caught anything when they didn't. No. He will cast your net on the right side of the ship and watch what happens. They put their net on the right side of the ship and they brought in so many fish they almost sunk the ship. And Peter said, it's the Lord. He put his fishing coat on, jumped in the water and swam to shore. And Jesus had already prepared a fire with fish and things for them to eat. And he sat down and ate with them. According to John chapter 20, that was the third time he had eaten with them. Jesus ate food after the resurrection. Proof we're going to eat in heaven. Amen. I don't know if we're going to get fat or not, but I don't care. It's going to be there. I'm going to eat. Amen. Yeah, buddy. A ghost or a spirit cannot eat food. He had a real physical body after the resurrection. He was not some Casper the Friendly Ghost. But he had a perfect heavenly body that could eat food. By the way, eat food that was here on earth, not just food from heaven. Think through that for a second. Number four, I've got to hurry. The stone was rolled away while being watched by Roman soldiers. Now, think about this for a moment. Imagine Roman soldiers guarding a tomb to make sure that nobody stole the body away. All of a sudden, an earthquake takes place. The stone is rolled away. And they look in and the grave clothes are folded where the body lay. And the body's not there, and nobody had opened that stone in the presence of the Roman soldiers. Wouldn't you say that's a little bit cuckoo? All right, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to list you a few other places in Scripture here, but Matthew chapter 27, look at verse number 62. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse number 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees, came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door that sat upon it. Oh, oh, oh. They said, look, this fellow said after 3 days and three nights he was going to rise again. You better make that thing guarded so that the disciples don't come and steal the body away and make it sound like he knew what he was doing. Pilate said, go make it sure. They went and they guarded it. The Bible says that they sealed it. I don't know if they used Gorilla Glue, caulk, wax. I don't know what they used, but I do know this. They sealed it. But the Bible says the earthquake came and the angel of the Lord pushed that stone aside. And when they looked in, Shazam, he was gone. John chapter 20, verse number 1 says the same thing. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 and 2 say the same thing. Mark chapter 16, verses 2 through 4 say the same thing. Four different accounts in Scripture written that they were guarding the tomb and the stone rolled away and nobody had been in. But Jesus wasn't there. There was no way that a minimum of four soldiers guarding a tomb. Can you imagine going to the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington and trying to open that tomb on your own? And that's only one soldier. Put four of those Marines out there with loaded weapons, ready to kill. By the way, if you smirk the wrong way or talk too loudly at the wrong time, you're getting rebuked right away from the people at Arlington. By the way, you should. I love going to Arlington. It's one of the most moving things there is. If you've never seen the changing of the guard of the, or the tomb of the unknown soldier, you need to see it once in your life. It'll raise the hair on your neck and it'll make you proud you're an American. Look at Matthew chapter 28, though. I love this. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse number 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Sound familiar? They started paying these soldiers off saying, look, we'll give you a bunch of money if you tell everybody. While we slept, they came and stole the body away. Fake news. 2,000 years ago, they were still reporting fake news. There's nothing new with the newscast. That's why you ought not watch it. Number five, people saw Jesus physically go back to heaven after 40 days. We were in Acts chapter 1. Let's look down to verse number 9. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This, notice the next word, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It wasn't another Jesus that's coming back. He said the same one's coming back. Amen. Do you know the very Savior that was crucified and resurrected 40 days and 40 nights later, he ascended to heaven in a cloud and he told us he was coming back again and it's going to be the same Jesus coming back at the rapture for you and me. It's not going to be another. It's the same Jesus. It's not one like him. It is the same Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse number 19 said that Jesus ascended on his own in a cloud back to heaven. Luke 24, verses 50 through 53, say the very same thing that the people watched him as he ascended back into heaven on a cloud. May I say this? Hey, he was right the first time. Scripture was right when it said that he would be born of a virgin. He was coming to be born of a virgin for you and me. If God held his prophecy true on that, what makes you think he wouldn't on the rapture? He was right on the first coming. He'll be right on the next one. Matter of fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. About to shout. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I did not know the choir was going to sing that song today, and I was having a spell. I knew what the end of the sermon was. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Oh, the gospel. What is that? The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Do you realize that according to the scripture, Jesus was personally seen by well over 500 people after the resurrection? That was 500 at one time. Now, don't you think if my mama died, and 3 days and three nights later, 500 people saw her walking around, that would be enough proof? Now, one of them that wouldn't, I'd be dead, trust me. It wouldn't be me. I'd be out of there. Now, wait a minute. Over 500 people at one time saw Jesus after the resurrection. The dead people sat up or stood up in their graves for 3 days and three nights. Then after the resurrection, walked into town talking to people in town. The stone was rolled away while it was being guarded. We could go on and on with all the things we've talked about. I don't even have time to go through all these. But let me jump to John chapter 20. Go back to John chapter 20. Look at verse number 30. John chapter 20, verse number 30. Look at verse 29, actually. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Look at chapter 21, verse number 25. Last verse of John chapter 21. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. May I say something? You have heard and seen enough already to understand the infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many infallible proofs. Say, why? Well, he wanted all men for all ages of time to know what the gospel was, so that we did not have to die and go to hell. Folks, I've been preaching for 42, almost 43 years. I've done a lot of preaching. I've seen hundreds of thousands of people get saved. And I've watched many people die and go to hell. There's really only two religions in the world. Either you do something and you're good enough to get it, or you believe what Jesus said and he did it and you receive by faith what he did for you to get you there. I don't care what name you put on it. It's not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of what he did. None of us deserve it because we're all sinners. There's not a person sitting in this room, including the man talking to you right now, that's not a sinner. We are all sinners. Proof we're all sinners, we're all going to die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But that death isn't just your body dying. What's inside of you has to go to someplace forever. It doesn't go in the ground, you sleep forever. You either have to go to heaven or hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You say, "Well, preacher, how could a loving God send anybody to hell?" He doesn't. God did not make hell for man. According to the book of Matthew, God made hell for the devil and his angels, who sinned in heaven. God kicked them out of heaven into a place called hell. But when man sinned, Genesis chapter 3, he listened to the serpent, the devil, and committed the very same sin that Satan committed. God's justice requires the same punishment. God would not be just if he sent the devil to hell and the angels that followed him and not a person that sins. But may I say something? God loved man so much that Jesus came and died for us. Notice he didn't die for the devil and his angels. He died for you and for me. He came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He lived our righteousness for us. He shed his blood as our lamb. He died for 3 days and three nights, was in the heart of the earth. But up from the grave he arose. He conquered death. He put his very own blood on the mercy seat in heaven so that none of us would ever have to die and go to hell. He did all. He said, "Preacher, I believe that he did that." Good. But that's still not enough to get you to heaven. Just believing that he did it, the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. You have to do something with it. What is that? The Bible uses the word repent. That means this. You go from trusting all of your own goodness, your own good works, all your own righteousness, and say, "God, I'm a sinner, and there's no way I could earn it. But I'll trust what Jesus Christ did for me. By faith, I'll accept what he did and trust what he did." And the moment you do that, the Bible says you've been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Not by the will of man, but by the will of God. It is not a matter of what you do, but you must receive it. You have to accept it. Not just believe that it is, but you have to make it personal. You have to be willing to say to God, "I am a sinner, deserving of hell, but I trust what Jesus Christ did, and that alone to take me to heaven." The moment you do that, you've been saved. Oh, that doesn't mean you become perfect. God knows that's not true. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're not going to face the condemnation for your sin. Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Means one day when you die, you'll go to heaven and you'll not face the punishment of your sin, but you will be rewarded for the good things that you have done. It is not a matter of joining a church. It's not a matter of being good. It's not a matter of having lived a perfect life. Sitting right back there, four rows from the back on that aisle right there, Brother Mike. Heard him give his testimony a little bit in church Sunday school this morning when he was teaching. 27 years old, set a Budweiser beer can down, drug addicted, alcoholic, trusted Jesus Christ as a savior. By the way, teaching Sunday school, been driving the Sunday school bus for years. He didn't do that. God did it in him. That's not how he got saved. He did that because he did get saved. It's not a matter of you change it. It's a matter of you trust him and he moves in. And then watch what he can do. This is not some cute little Bible story about the death, burial, and resurrection. It's not a story. The Bible says many infallible proofs. We can't get to heaven by our own works. It is totally the gift of God by what he did for us.
Yes, sir.
And it's topped off by what we call the resurrection. And God said, there are so many infallible proofs. If all the things that were written, even the world itself could not contain the books. I don't know about you, but I trust God more than I trust man.
Amen.
I trust God more than I trust religion. Religion doesn't make much sense to me. That book does. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's got to be an every word book right there. It's King James Bible right there.
Amen.
Just follow what it says. You'll understand life. And it'll give you eternal life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. You've been very attentive and I appreciate it. I would never embarrass anybody. I would never call a name. I'm not that kind of preacher. But you are looking at a preacher that's very concerned about people, and I love them deeply. I wouldn't want one person in this room to walk out those doors unsure they're going to heaven when they die. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I know for sure I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. There were several that couldn't, and I appreciate that. I'm here to tell you, you could walk out those doors, sure. You've heard the gospel. You have heard the preaching and the presentation of the gospel. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you've never trusted him, right there where you sit, why don't you say something like this to God, just you and God. Say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that because I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. But I trust Jesus and all that he did for me, and that alone to take me to heaven. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there one that would raise their hand and say, preacher, that was me. I just did that. I just said what you said to God, and I mean that with my heart. Would you raise your hand? All right. If you've been saved, you have an awful lot to be thankful for. If you've not yet done that and you'd like a little more explanation, if you're a man, I'll have a man take the Bible and show you a little bit more. If you're a lady, I could have a lady take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores of hands. Thank you.